Good evening, folks. We are in the book of Leviticus, and we are in chapter 23, and we'll be picking our study up at verse 23 this evening. It's been a few weeks since we have been in the book of Leviticus, and we're going to pretty much pick up our study right where we left off here in chapter 23. And as you might remember, at least I hope that you remember, we have been talking about and dealing with the holy days or the Jewish feasts. Not always was a feast associated with the holy day, but in most cases there was a feast that followed that holy day. And we last finished with the Feast of Pentecost. And as I say, that finished at about chapter 23, verse 22. So we're going to pick it up right there at verse 23, and we're going to be dealing with the Feast of Trumpets. So if you would pray with me, I'd appreciate it. Father, we come before you tonight in Jesus' name, and we ask for the guidance and direction of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We desire to be well-pleasing to you, and Father, we desire to learn about you. And Lord, we know that everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of the things to come in the New. They give us a glimpse into who you are and how much you've done and how much it took for you to come to earth and forgive us of our sins. So, Lord, as we go through these different feasts and we go through these different things, we ask, Lord, that we would always keep an eye towards the cross, that we would always ask ourselves, how does this get fulfilled at the cross? How did Jesus fulfill this requirement of the law? So, Lord, we give you our minds, we give you our hearts this evening, and we ask, Father, that you would help us to, even after a long day, and even after maybe not getting a meal or just getting a meal, that we would be able to give you our hearts and our focus tonight so that you might bless us, Father, as we try to be a blessing to you. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 23, 24, and 25. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder, by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." Now, the trumpet looked like this. It was a ram's horn. And do we have any trumpet players in here? Do we have a trumpet player? Come on, Lance, you can do this. Okay, you don't have to. Is there somebody here that can actually, okay, somebody come up here and actually get a sound out of this, because I don't think I can. I can try. I mean, I've done it a little bit, but if we get a real trumpet player, if we get a trumpet player, we might actually...
Oh, the mouthpiece is too small.
Just don't breathe in. It still stinks.
It's been 20 years. Ooh, something was.
Very good. Very good. Very good. Okay, so you can imagine many of those. They were often a call to war. They were a call to many, many different things. So the Lord says to celebrate this time with the blowing of the trumpets. Now, there's much speculation as to the exact meaning or the full meaning or the whole meaning of this blowing of trumpets. Some suppose that it was to be a celebration and to be a reminder of the trumpet that was blown at Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given. So, you know, that's a viable option. It's very possible that it may be that it serves as a reminder of that. Some believe that it was a celebration of the creation, when the Lord spoke and everything was created. The Bible often refers in Scripture to God's voice as the voice of thunder, that when God speaks, things happen. And we know that in the creation record that God didn't have to agonize over making things that were not there appear as though they were there. God just spoke them into being, and they were. That's the power of God. So, some who believe that this blowing of the trumpets was a celebration of that voice of thunder of the Lord in the creation account. Isaiah speaks of a day when people turned from their sins and remembered God when they heard these trumpets. In Isaiah, keep your thumb there in Leviticus, but in Isaiah 27, verse 13, it reads like this. It will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. So basically, here's the idea. Have you ever been sitting in church? Well, I guess maybe I should rephrase this. I've had people tell me that this has happened to them. They were raised in the church, had fond memories of the church when they were kids. They get to be 12, 13, make decisions for themselves, decide not to go to church anymore. Stay away from the Lord for quite some time. Sin begins to take over their life. And you know, when there's sin in your life, you're not comfortable at church. You're not comfortable around Christians. And even talking to God becomes a little awkward at times. But I've had people say that they come back to church. Usually it's being coerced to go to church by someone that loves them or family or friends or someone that invites them to go. And it's not uncommon that that person at some point in a service remembers something that just brings them to tears. It could be a hymn that they sang when they were kids. It could just be a prayer. It could be a worship. It could be almost anything that takes place. And for that moment, it causes them to break down a little bit. It causes them to get all misty-eyed. It causes them to miss God. So the idea here is that when the trumpets sound, those that were in Assyria, and they were not walking with the Lord. You know, it could be anywhere. You know, Assyria could be your Egypt. It could be your place where you're at, away from God. But they would hear the sound of these trumpets, and it would carry for miles and miles and miles, and something inside of their heart would trigger, and they would realize that they've been away from God. They would realize that God still loves them. They would realize that they need to come home. So this speaks of people hearing the trumpets and coming back to know the Lord. I don't know if we know exactly, completely, and fully the meaning of the blowing of trumpets, but it was to be celebrated as a feast here, and it was to be celebrated with a Sabbath, rest, and also an offering, as the scripture tells us. It says in 25, you shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, we all like the idea of not working, but it's not just not working for not working's sake. It's not just to take a day off, but it's to have a day that you celebrate God, that you remember the Lord, that you rest in Him and you trust in Him. Now, as we've talked about before, there are people who say the Sabbath is on this day. Some say the Sabbath is on this day. The controversy is Saturday or Sunday. But again, I would like to remind you, it doesn't matter. Yes, there was a true Sabbath day of rest for the Jewish believers, or those who were Jewish, I should say, before Jesus Christ. But here's the point. Once Jesus Christ comes into your life, He is to be our Sabbath rest. We're supposed to trust in Him, and we're supposed to trust in Him 24/7, not just one day a week. So you and I should be able to have that relationship with Jesus where we have that place of rest. It shouldn't matter whether you're at work. It shouldn't matter if you're on the freeway. It shouldn't matter where you're at. You should be able to go to that place where you know your Savior is, that place in your heart, and you should be able to find that place of peace and comfort. Look at verse 26 through 32. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of this 7th month, it is the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does not work on this same day, who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual state throughout your generations, to all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the 9th of the month at evening. From evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. Now, we spent a good deal of time discussing the Day of Atonement in chapter 16, so we won't spend much time there tonight. But I will say this, when you think of atonement, you must think of Jesus. Atonement is a covering for your sin. It's important that you and I know and understand that Jesus, His blood covers our sin. We don't just become sinless. Christians are not sinless people. Christians are just sinners who are saved by the grace and the mercy and the glory of God. By His blood covers our sin. It's important for the Christian to know that it doesn't just magically disappear. It's just covered by a loving God. Now, this Day of Atonement, you might say, well, why do I need atonement? Well, have you ever woken up and just said, man, I just don't seem to fit. I don't fit. Everything in life seems to be going against me. No matter which way I turn, it's the wrong way. There's always somebody keeping me down. I just can't seem to get ahead. I can't, you know, nothing's quite working for me. Now, the reason I know that some people say that is because that's the kind of individual I used to be. You know the why me's? Why is this happening to me? I'm a nice guy. Well, the answer is real simple. There's a God, and He has a plan. When you and I don't follow the plan, that's called sin. It's an ancient archery term that means to miss the mark. So God has a plan. When you and I follow the plan, it all works. It's like having a Chevy engine repair manual and trying to rebuild it with a Ford repair manual. You can't do it. It doesn't work. So if you're going to rebuild the Chevy motor, you've got to have a Chevy repair manual. Well, when we miss God, we're always trying to rebuild and build and patch and repair and fit in life, and it doesn't fit. It doesn't work. God has a plan, and we missed it. Now, I didn't figure that out for a lot of years. I just said, why me all the time? Why is this not working? But when you and I come to a place where we finally say, okay, you're God, I'm not, you have a plan, I don't, you have a plan for me, and I missed it, so therefore, I want to know what your plan is. I'm tired of running in the opposite direction. I'm tired of banging my head against a wall. I'm tired of feeling like I don't fit, feeling like I don't even understand why I'm in this world. And you and I finally say, okay, God, I'm willing to listen. And you and I come to a place where we give Jesus Christ our heart, He becomes our Lord and Savior. We become reconciled. Now, that's atonement. That's true atonement. You and I don't stop sinning that day. Christians don't stop sinning. But our God looks at us in a completely different way because now He looks at us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we've been forgiven. So as we look at that atonement, we cannot look at atonement without looking at the cross. Atonement means that Jesus Christ has given us a brand new life. Now, this Day of Atonement was considered a solemn day here in the Old Testament, not a feast day because it represented sin and its consequences. However, you and I are going to see in chapter 25 that the trumpet of Jubilee was to be sounded every 50 years, and on this day of it was sounded on the Day of Atonement. And on that particular day, the Day of Atonement was supposed to be a time of rejoicing. With your thumb there, look over at 25, and I want to read verses 8 through 12. He says, you are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound, what? You shall then sound the ram's horn abroad, on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow, nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. You shall be holy. It shall be holy to you, and you shall eat its crops out of the field. Okay, what this means, I don't know if you guys remember much about the year of Jubilee, but basically it was a time of forgiveness. It was a time where if you owed a debt, it was to be forgiven. It was a time that if you had sold yourself into slavery, you were to be set free from that slavery. It was a time that if you'd been separated from your family, you would be to be released and be able to go back to your homeland, to be able to go to your people. In other words, it was a fresh start. It was a time for God's people where he said, you know what? At this time, we call it all even and we start all over again. Don't you wish there were those times in life where you could just call it even and start all over again? Some of you may be in debt to here. Well, maybe up to here. And you're thinking about filing Chapter 11. Not recommended necessarily, but sometimes people have no choice. For them, they see it as a chance to start all over again. Well, let's go one step better. Let's say that you didn't have to pay it back. Let's say that everybody that you owed money to came along and said, you don't owe me anything. Whether it's $5, whether it's $50,000, whether it's $100,000, whether it's $1 million, you don't owe me anything. It's all paid and clear. Enjoy your freedom. Wouldn't it be nice if every 7 years or every 50th year it was all returned and you didn't owe anything on your house? You know, your kids or your grandkids didn't owe anything on the house. You were set free. Everything was wiped clean. A chance to start all over again, brand new, fresh. Well, guess what? You have that chance. Spiritually, you have that chance. Because you see, spiritually, Scripture says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory and His mercy and His grace. In other words, there's not a human being on the face of the earth that has not sinned. Everyone has fallen. That puts every human being in almost the same classification. No one's any better than anyone else. But some of us have sounded the trumpet. Some of us have risen to the jubilee. Some of us have said, okay, Lord, I will accept your forgiveness. Now, guys, he's provided it for everyone. How do I know that? John 3:16. We know that God has provided this freedom and this chance to start over for everyone. But will everyone accept it? I didn't for 20-some years. Maybe you didn't until yesterday. Or last week, or last year, or 5 years ago. You see, God offers it, but He won't cram it down your throat. It's there and it's free, but the gift is only a gift if you and I open the box. For those of us that will, and we open our hearts to Jesus Christ, He grants you a chance to start all over again. It doesn't matter what you've ever done. It doesn't matter what sin you've ever committed. It doesn't matter how wicked and vile you were. God has died and given His blood to save you, to wash all of that clean in your life and give you a chance to start over. Brand new. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that's a deal that I couldn't pass up once I actually understood it. Once somebody finally explained it to me and I knew that I could be forgiven, that spiritually God could wipe all my sins away, that was a deal that I could not turn down. So here we see that on this Jubilee, it went from mourning to rejoicing. You see, there's a lot to rejoice about when you know that you've been forgiven. Now, guys, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, if anything would happen to you this moment, if for some reason you closed your eyes and you were gone, you would stand in the presence of God forgiven. What a wonderful thing that is. That is great cause for rejoicing. Because I'll tell you this, your cars, your money, your houses, it's all going to burn. It's all going to be gone. Whether you live 20 years, 30 years, or 150 years, it's all going to be gone. And one day, everything you worked for, you're going to turn it over to the kids and they're going to sell it anyway. So there's not really much in this life that has much value. But the things that are eternal have eternal value. All right, let's move on. Verse 33. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths. So here we see the next feast. For 7 days to the Lord. On the first day it is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings. Each day's matter on its own day, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings, which you give to the Lord, on exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day, you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All of the native-born Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. So basically what this is they have to move out of their houses. They're supposed to move out of the comfort of whatever they had at the time. And they're supposed to basically make these little lean-tos, these little booths. And these little booths were made out of green trees, palm branches, etc. And they were to live in there. Now, I would think that this would be a lot of fun for the kids, but not so much fun for those who are growing a little bit older. You know, for the kids, it's camping out. For the kids, this is a cool thing, you know, to be out among the stars. They might not truly understand the significance of it, but God would teach them through their parents. It was supposed to be passed on from generation to generation to generation. And it was to remind the folks of God's deliverance. You see, they were in slavery for a very, very, very long time in Egypt. And the only reason they were in slavery in Egypt was because of their sins. Because of missing God. You see, missing God puts us in slavery. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I was not saved, I didn't look at it as slavery. But when I got saved, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I realized I was a slave to some of those sins. Whether it's a slave to alcohol, whether it's a slave to drugs, whether it's a slave to sex, whether it's a slave to ego and pride, or things, covetousness. But the reality of it is, guys, if you stop and think about it, it does make us slaves. And if you want to look at the ultimate slavery, we have folks walking the streets talking to themselves because drugs or alcohol has taken them over completely. They no longer can choose whether they're going to have a drink or not because they're addicted. They are compelled to do this. The enemy has got them. They no longer have this. In other words, they're not like you where you can wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going to do this. This has no control over me. This has no power over me. These things have tremendous power over them. So this was to remind them how much God had done for them by bringing them out of slavery. Now, guys, I think we need to be reminded of what it took to get us out of Egypt. I think that we need to not forget it. And it's very, very easy for you and I, once we've been out of Egypt for a while, we've been maybe out of those life-dominating sins, we've given our life to Jesus Christ, God begins to bless you, and you move from the booth to the little apartment, from the little apartment to a home, from a home to a three-bedroom home, from a three-bedroom to a three-car garage home, and God just continues to bless you, and we have all these things. It's very easy for you and I to forget how much it took, what it cost to save us. And how gracious God has been to give us so much and to give us so much more than we deserve. This was to remind them. This was to remind them of the pilgrimage and the way life used to be. You see, I don't think it's good to dwell, to stay there for very long, but I think it's good once in a while to remember what kind of jerks we used to be. If you ask your spouse, they might even tell you, you still are. You're not too far removed from that now. But you guys know what I mean. When you were slobbering drunk and you bowed down to the porcelain god as you threw up in the toilet. That kind of an individual. That's who we are when we're without Christ. You know, we become almost like animals, uncaring and unfeeling and unsensitive. And it's an amazing thing that God has done in most of our lives as He's changed us. I have seen sometimes the most, almost emotionless, hardened people come to know Jesus Christ. They give their heart to Jesus Christ and can't stop crying for a week. They may have never cried in their life. They were too tough to cry. But when they finally give their life to Jesus Christ, they can't stop crying. When they realize the magnitude of the forgiveness and how much God has given to them. This was a reminder. Guys, go out and live in your booths for a while and remember what it cost. Remember what I've done. Remember from what you've came. Remember how much I've done in your life. Okay, so after the great day of atonement came the celebration of the feast of the booth of tabernacles, or of tabernacles. In other words, after their sins were dealt with, came the celebration and the reminder of all they had been given and all they had been forgiven of. Now, I'd like to begin to close here with a reminder of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, you might be saying, okay, how's he going to tie this into Hebrews chapter 11? You guys might remember Hebrews chapter 11. It's often referred to as the Hebrew Hall of Faith. It talks about great men and women of the faith like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and many, many others. And it tells us that these were great men and women of faith. And it also says there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says, all of these, and meaning all of the ones who have been cited, all the ones that they've told us about, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and many others, all of these died in faith. They died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. They knew they were coming. They knew the promise. They knew that God said they were there and they could see them by faith in the distance, but they died before they ever were able to really take hold of them. And having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Oh, you mean they felt like strangers on this earth too? They felt exiled from their homeland? Man, we just don't fit, do we? When you read what's going on in the world, when you look at the political structure, when you see things, when you're at work and you hear people swearing, when you hear the things that they're doing on weekends, and the further you are removed from that and the longer that you've been saved, the more that just sounds so bizarre, doesn't it? And you have to at times say, Lord, what am I doing here? I just don't fit. I know I'm here to tell others about you. That's the only reason that I'm here. But I just don't seem to fit. It's so hard to find someone you can actually talk to, someone you can actually relate to, that when you begin to share the things of God, they don't look at you like you're some kind of weirdo, like a deer with, you know, in the headlights. They think we're strange. It's good to know that our forefathers felt the same way, strangers, exiled. Verse 14 of Hebrews 11 says, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. In other words, if they were talking about a physical place, they could have just gone back to it. If they were just homesick for the place they came from, they could just go back. But in Hebrews 11, 16, it says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Have you ever said, Lord, I wish you were on the throne here now? I wish instead of a democracy, it was a theocracy. I wish it was just yours and you were running the whole thing. They desired a better country. They desired a heavenly one. Well, you know what, guys? So do we. We desire a heavenly country. We desire one where God is in charge. But you know what? It's not going to be America. There'll be Americans there. There'll be people from all nationalities and all walks. But they will be a people who have given their heart to God. The one identifying characteristic will be that Jesus Christ resides in their heart, that the blood of God covers their sins. That's the one we look forward to. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. As Gentiles, we may not celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, but we must never forget where we've come from. We must never forget that we have a very, very rich heritage, a very, very noble heritage. It stands upon the foundation of great men and women who believed without seeing, who hoped against all odds, and they knew that the day was coming when we would not live in booths, but we would live in the presence of God. And guys, no matter what kind of house you live in, no matter what kind of car you drive, no matter how much money you have, it's a booth compared to what it's going to be like with God in eternity. And we can't focus on this 30 minutes. We can't focus just on this section of life, because these folks, they focused on something that they were never going to actually realize. But they believed in it, and they believed in it for you and me. They believed in it for the next generations, knowing that one day it would come to pass. And guess what, guys? We have to do the same thing. We may live and die before Jesus comes back, but we have to live in faith, believing and hoping for our grandchildren, our grandchildren's grandchildren, knowing that one day God's going to come back. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is, let's not get so sidetracked that we forget to invite people to church, to invite them to our house, to share Jesus Christ with them. You see, Christianity can't stop. We can't quit being believers. We can't quit perpetuating the gospel. We can't quit telling people about Jesus Christ. The world's trying to get us to do that. Because if Satan can't take your salvation, he'll just make you so busy you can't tell anybody about Jesus. I believe that's his game now for the Christian. He can't take our salvation from us, but he can make us so stinking busy we don't have time to tell anybody that they need Jesus. I want to close with Revelation chapter 21, verses 3, 4, and 5. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle," this was the Feast of Tabernacles, right? "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, no crying, no pain, because the first things have passed away." And He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." For me, when I became a Christian, the old things passed away. God erased them. Man, how good is that? How many people do you have in your life that have forgotten every evil deed you've ever done? Anyone? You know, people get in arguments and they go, "Well, back in 1986, you did this and you're doing it again." You know, as human beings, we kind of keep a tally, don't we? Kind of keep a list. God doesn't. The old things have passed away. Behold, He's made all things new. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I needed a new start. And I'm really grateful for that new start. And as Gentiles, we may not celebrate the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, but you know what? We can sure learn to have a great love and respect for what it represents. And as I've said before, everything we study in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And you know what? One day this is going to sound again, and it's going to be to call us all home. If it sounded tonight, I know if you're a Christian, you're ready to go home. But how about the guy sitting next to you at work? Is he ready to go home? How about your neighbor? Is he ready to go home? How about a sister or a brother? Are they ready to go home? Guys, that's the only reason we're still here. Because Jesus loves the entire world so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. That's the only reason we remain. So let's not forget that. And every time you and I lend a hand to anything of God's, we further that kingdom. One more person gets to know Jesus Christ. If someone in the nursery, someone in third grade, some of the teachers over there, if they lead one of those little people to Jesus Christ, you rejoice in that. You share in that. You share in the reward of that. So that's why we lend a hand. That's why we get involved. That's why we participate. And that's a wonderful reason to lend a hand, and that's a wonderful reason to participate. We're all busy, guys. In fact, some of us are so busy you can't turn around. But let's not believe the world. You know, let's not swallow that. Let's keep our eyes on that city that is yet to come.